You take your Bibles, if you please turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts chapter 8, as we continue to read in God's Word the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through His apostles. Tonight we want to read verses 1 through 8 of Acts chapter 8. Last time we concluded our study of chapter 7 and the death of Stephen. And so we want to continue then reading in the book of Acts and to see what occurred directly after such a wicked putting to death of the servant of the Lord. And so we read at Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can open your word together as we have already sung. Lord, that our great desire is to be in communion with you. And part of that communion, we know, Lord, is that you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. And Lord, we also know that our hearts are often lazy, and our hearts are often hesitant and opposed to that word. And Lord, there are so many things that keep us from listening and hearing and believing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us strength tonight by your Spirit, that you would give us energy and alertness to the things of God. And Lord, especially as you open this passage to us, we pray, Lord, that we would see great and wonderful things in your word, that we might go forth, Lord, instructed, encouraged to live for you in this week to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we enter into this portion of the book of Acts, we are introduced in this portion of Scripture to the character of Saul, with whom the rest of the book of Acts will mainly be taken up with. And as we think about Saul, who becomes Paul in his later ministry, often when we think about him, of course, we think about one of the greatest, or if not the greatest, we will refer to him perhaps the greatest missionary, maybe the greatest theologian, of course, used by God to give us so many of the New Testament letters. And he's a hero, really, to us, as he should be, as the Lord used him so wonderfully to build the church, a great hero of the faith. Sometimes when we have heroes, of course, I don't know if you've had any heroes, for instance, that maybe you have admired or followed in any kind of calling in the world around us, but somebody you've looked up to and then perhaps admired them greatly, only to find out at some point that they are not actually the kind of person that you thought they were, or that you were greatly disappointed to find out that they have not always been the kind of person you believe them to be. I had this experience with a famous actor, one whose movies, I like watching older movies, and And I can't really convince my children or my wife to watch them with me, but I still do that from time to time. But I like movies like They Died with Their Boots On and Santa Fe Trail and The Adventures of Robin Hood, those early ones, and Seahawk and Virginia City. And there's a particular actor in there. I don't know, some of you might know who was in all those movies. His name was Errol Flynn. And I remember watching movies of Errol Flynn with our children, and he was always the hero, and he was always honorable, and he was always defeating the bad guys, and he was always faithful, and he was always chivalrous, and so we watched movie after movie with Errol Flynn, and enjoyed that. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll read up on this actor and like to find out a little more about him. And so one line of biography of Errol Flynn begins this way. Flynn developed a reputation for womanizing, hard drinking, chain smoking, and narcotics abuse. That was one of the first lines you can read about Errol Flynn. His autobiography, I found out, was titled My Wicked, Wicked Ways. And so, my hero, an actor, like the air being let out of a balloon, no. Unfortunately, in real life, Errol Flynn was not the hero he was on the screen. But it helped me to know him better, helped me to know who he really was. And so it's always helpful to actually know that the man who we would consider to be the greatest Christian missionary, the greatest evangelist in the church, was previously known in the scripture as the greatest antagonist of Christ and his church. And the reason it's good for us to know that, as opposed to knowing about the history of an actor like Errol Flynn, is that by knowing this about the Apostle Paul, that we see him as this great missionary and theologian, but that he was actually the greatest antagonist, the reason that's so important for us is because in that story, there is a message for us of the wonder and the glory of God's grace and what God does with people and how he transforms them and uses and transforms even the most wicked of men. And so that's what we want to begin to look at tonight in Acts chapter 8. The first thing we read about after the death of Stephen is that the church was persecuted and scattered. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. The Bible says that the martyrdom of Stephen, what occurred on that day before the high priest and the council, the Bible actually says on that very day, it's very emphatic in the Greek text, that very day it began a great persecution against the ecclesia in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, the called out ones, the followers of Christ in Jerusalem. We find out that Stephen, having been martyred, the Bible tells us in verse 2 that some devout men buried him. The word devout there simply means, could mean godly men or reverent men. And some believe, well, these could have been just some, Jewish men who were sympathetic, who were followers of God and had seen how Stephen had been treated. But even in his death, this is an amazing thing because, of course, Stephen had just been wickedly murdered publicly, and yet here's some men who courageously take Stephen's body, identify themselves with Stephen the martyr, and have him buried respectfully. Stephen was now with the Lord Jesus, and he's given this burial. And then verse 3 says, but introduces us in depth to Saul. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And so the Bible goes right from the martyrdom of Stephen to a great persecution that very day breaking out against the church. And it does that by focusing in and exemplifying that persecution in the life of Saul, who is leading in that way the charge. So what do we know about Saul as he's introduced? Well, we find later in the scripture, later in the book of Acts, that Saul was from Tarsus, which was really directly north of Jerusalem, close to Antioch in Asia Minor, and basically directly north of Jerusalem. We know about Tarsus that it had a large university in the day to rival other schools of learning. We know it was a wealthy place. We know that it was on the trade route, just on the northern edge of the Mediterranean Sea as it came around to the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. We know from Scripture that Saul's father was a Roman citizen, and so that's why Saul himself has citizenship as a Roman, as we'll find out later in Scripture. In other words, he was a free man. We find out later in Scripture that somewhere along the way, we're not told when, but somewhere along the way, Saul picked up a trade of tent making. That was his trade that he had learned. And at some point, he is sent to Jerusalem to learn and learn theology under a man named Gamaliel. And we find out this from Paul himself later in the book of Acts. If you have your Bible open, if you turn over to Acts 22, Paul himself gives us some important biography of himself over in Acts 22, verse 3, as he is giving his defense, as he will do many times when he writes and says these words. As he says these words, Acts 22:3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that is Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters. He's talking about this time that we're reading about in Acts 8. I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And so, Paul gives this a little bit of biography, we know that he was trained under Gamaliel. We know that persecuted the church of God. And the persecution is described very specifically for us, what he did. The Bible says Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, putting them into prison. Saul, in other words, is not only now, as we're introduced to him in chapter 7, he's not just passively standing by as a faithful servant of Christ like Stephen is being murdered and stoned to death. But here the Bible says Saul is ravaging the church. If you have other translations, you might have a translation that says Saul was making havoc of the church, or Saul was laying waste the church, or Saul was destroying the church. And the reason there's all those translations is because the word underlying it was a word that could be used of a wild beast that was attacking a body. Think of I don't know if you've sometimes come across these sometimes on the nature show where this is years ago, but I remember some television show. I'm not sure why they would do this, but it seemed to be a television show that showed how animals kill each other. And I think there was some kind of lesson in there. But in some of those nature shows or something like that, you'll see just vicious animals after each other, tearing each other apart. So that's the kind of word in Greek that is being used here that we try to get at with these English in English language. Ravaging, laying waste, destroying, tearing apart, as if you're sinking your teeth into and ripping apart. So it's a very strong word. Now, of course, interesting, the last time that we read about the church, you may remember we read about the church, the ecclesia, back in chapter 6. And what was happening in chapter 6, you may recall that there was internal trouble. Remember, there was Hellenistic Jews, and there were native Hebrews, and there was internal trouble in the church. because some were being neglected. But we haven't read about the church since. But the next time we read about the church, it's not about internal trouble that needs to be cared for. But the next time we read about the church as being ravaged from without and enduring this savage attack. Dragging off Christians to prison, the Bible says. This is what Saul was engaged in. He was zealous in his persecution. He ignores the counsel, you'll remember, of his teacher Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. Remember his teacher Gamaliel, we heard, had told the Sanhedrin to just leave these Christians alone. If it's from man, it will fail. If it's from God, it will succeed. And no doubt Saul would have heard that instruction. But Saul is so zealous, zealous as he believes, and as he'll say later, zealous for God. He ignores that instruction, and he, with great zeal and conviction, goes after the Christians, right? Because he sees them as he will later. He sees the Jewish religion and the Christian faith as incompatible. And he does that here. And so he attacks, of course, the Christian church. And so the church, we read, after the death of Stephen, is persecuted. Some are murdered, like Stephen himself. No doubt there were others. They're being ravaged. They're being dragged to prison. And then the Bible says, therefore, in verse 4. Now just stop there for a minute. Think to yourself, the church, here's Stephen, great servant of the Lord, stoned to death publicly, murdered. Other Christians in their home being ripped out of their home, thrown into prison, being destroyed, destruction upon the meetings of God's people. Therefore, now how would you complete that therefore, right? Murders in the church. People being thrown in prison. Therefore, we could say the church closed. Right? There was one of our own members murdered or something like that. Therefore, maybe we could say if that were to happen, therefore the church stopped preaching Jesus, right? And witnessing to the resurrection. Because if this is going to be the result, we just need to stop. Therefore, the church, we could say, could have answered, the church never spoke again in public for the fear of what might happen to them. We could say, therefore, the church was so discouraged, if we were in that situation, so discouraged that God had not blessed them with health and wealth and popularity, that they could have concluded that the Bible's not true and the gospel's not worth it. That could have been the therefore, right? Think about our own country today and the preaching of the Word of God and in professing churches of God. And if the result of the witness to Jesus Christ is that one of our members is murdered, many of us are thrown in prison. Some of us might say, therefore, we need to just stop what we're doing. This is obviously not paying off. But that's not what the Bible says. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And so great persecution and a scattering of the people of God. Now think about this, because if you know your Bible, think about the Old Testament. What was the scattering of the people of God in the Old Testament usually a sign of? It was a sign of judgment, right? When they were scattered, when they were sent into exile, when they're scattered among the nations, often that was a sign of God's judgment, right? But here, this is not a sign of God's judgment. In fact, we read about verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He went down, but actually he's going north. He's going down from Mount Zion. He's going down from Jerusalem geographically, but actually Samaria is in the north, and he preaches Christ there. And so what is actually happening in this persecution and scattering of the church as a result of the martyrdom of Stephen is that, in fact, God is fulfilling his promise that he gave to his apostles way back in Acts 1:8. You'll remember the promise But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. They're being scattered out of Jerusalem. They're going into all Judea. And Philip himself is ending up in Samaria. Why is this happening? Because Saul is zealous to destroy the church, to limit its spread, and it only serves, in fact, to scatter the church abroad. And so here's the thing you need to ask, and I need to ask. How is God here in the book of Acts actually fulfilling his promise of bringing the gospel witness to the nations? In this case, the Bible says persecution drives them out, scatters them out of where they were, drives them out. And that's why they are in all Judea and Samaria. And the interesting question for us is, of course, would they have gone out without persecution? You see. Would Philip have ended up in Samaria? Or would they have just stayed in Jerusalem, content to remain there? That's a good question for us to ask. But the scattering here simply, first of all, begins with the suffering. The spread of the Word of God here, friends, begins with the suffering of God's people. Tertullian, early church father, as you know, famously said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so Stephen dies, the church is scattered. And so that's important for us because that tells us that God's purposes are being fulfilled here in the book of Acts despite what appears to be a great calamity. Right? That's important. Isn't that important for you and important for me to know? God is fulfilling his promises here, even though Christians are being thrown in prison, even though Stephen has been murdered, even though there are those who want to, as it were, like a wild beast, rip the church apart. And God is making it to come to pass that his word is going where he said it would go. And so persecution and the scattering of the church. But they're scattered to what purpose? Well, they're scattered to the purpose of preaching the word, where the word will be preached and where the word will be powerful. And notice what the Bible says, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So the first question we ask ourselves is, who is it that actually is being scattered in Judea and off towards Samaria? Well, for this, we need to look back to verse 1, which tells us, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, that's interesting, and it's also important, because the Bible is saying here, the church that is scattered, those who are going about in verse 4 preaching the word, are not, first of all, the apostles. In fact, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Some say maybe this is because it is the apostles here as native Hebrews, you know, stay in Jerusalem, and it's the Hellenistic folks who are sent away, but it's more likely that the Bible is saying here that the apostles, despite this persecution, the apostles perhaps they are just, you know, staying at their post there in Jerusalem and, serving God's people there. But in general, the Bible simply says, except the apostles, it's the people of God who are scattered. Those except the apostles actually go out. And what are they doing? Well, the Bible says they are preaching the word. The word that is used there is the word euangelizomai. It's the word that we get the word evangelizing. And it's actually a word that means announcing good news. It can be translated, some translate it as gossiping the gospel, as it were. It is being a messenger of good news, speaking a message, bringing a message of good news, announcing, proclaiming the Word of God. And the wonderful thing about this, of course, is that the Bible tells us that what is happening here is that it's not the apostles here who are announcing good news, but it is all the rest of God's people. Where are they doing this? The Bible says, well, they're really wherever they go. Those who've been scattered went about preaching the word, or it could be translated, you know, where from place to place or everywhere, from place to place. These normal folks were simply announcing the good news of the Word of God. And that's important for us because when we ask ourselves, well, how is it that the church is growing here in the book of Acts? Well, as many have commented on here, right? How does the word go forth here? Well, it's not professionals that are bringing forth the message of the word and that is growing the church. In fact, the apostles are just right there in Jerusalem, but it's actually the body of God, the body of Christ. It's those who are followers of Christ. They are the ones who are scattered abroad, any and everywhere they go, announcing, speaking, gossiping the good news of the Word of God. And that's how the church grows here. And that's important because you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, well, how is it that, is the Lord's plan for the Sovereign Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church to grow in health and to grow in number? And how is that going to happen? Well, it's not going to happen through the pastor or through the elders going about preaching the word. It's going to happen, you know, the church grows through all the members going about wherever they are, from place to place, announcing, speaking, living the good news of the Word of God. And that's what's happening here. Later in when Saul becomes Paul and he speaks a word to Timothy, the young pastor, he will say to Timothy, among all the other things that you're called to do as a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. And so part of the work, and using the same word that's used here, and so part of the calling of a pastor is to be announcing the good news. So it's praying and nurturing God's people. But it's part of the pastor's work. But it's actually the work and the calling here in Acts 8 of all God's people to be announcing the good news. Now, it's translated preaching, but there's another word in the New Testament for preaching in Greek. It's the word keruso, and it's actually in the very next verse where Philip, who's been set apart by the apostles, goes to Samaria and the Bible says proclaims Christ. And that's a different word. That's a word that's often associated with those who teach the word of God. And later will be used in Timothy as well. That is to herald the word of God with authority. And that's a word that's often translated as preaching. But here, friends, simply this. What are these folks doing who've been scattered as a result of persecution? Everywhere they go, they have something to say, something to witness about the word of God. And the church is built on this announcing of good news. And it's important for us that what actually are they preaching? Well, it says preaching the word, but we get a hint when we find out what was Philip doing. Well, the very next verse says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And so clearly, when the Bible says that all the folks who are scattered are announcing the good news of the word, what is that equated with? It's simply equated with the good word about Christ. Christ. Because that's what Philip was doing as well. That is the word we bring, Christ. And of course it would be a word about Christ, because this is what later the Apostle Paul would say to us about the message that he brought. When he spoke to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1, for instance, he said, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing or God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, that's Christ, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So that's what actually is going on here. Christians are going out and they're boasting in the Lord. They're simply messaging the gospel, announcing the gospel as they go from place to place. Normal folks boasting in the Lord. My God is so good. He has been so faithful to me. I love my God. He cares for me. He's in control of all things. I'm going through this trial, but He's near to me. My God has provided for the forgiveness of all my sins, and I have peace with God. And it's boasting of the Lord wherever they went. And the result of that, the Bible says, when Christ is proclaimed, when the good news of Jesus comes to a people, as it comes to Samaria through God's servant Philip, this is what the Bible says, verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. So as they're boasting in Christ, all the people, Philip himself now, they give attention to these words of Christ as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. And so Philip, as appointed by the apostles, as a servant of God, goes forth with the power of Christ. And as he proclaims the gospel of Christ, what happens is the same thing that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus when he said in Luke 20, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, this is very important, of course, right? Because here is the word of Christ going to Samaria, where God said it would go. And as it comes and as the kingdom of God is preached, they too receive this message. They too are changed and transformed. And there is much rejoicing in that city. Now, of course, that's important because, as you know from reading in the rest of the Word of God, that the Samaritans were not a beloved people by the Jews. And so one result of the persecution of the church, the scattering of the church, is that the Word of God is announced by all God's people. And it even ends up in a place like Samaria that many folks thought were a half-breed kind of people. These were the people who had, Jews who, you remember the Northern Kingdom back in 722 BC had been taken off into exile in Assyria. And then the Assyrians had sent Assyrians to Israel to live there amongst the Jews. And so they intermarried and intermingled, and they only believed in the five books of Moses, and they didn't have really anything to do with the rest of the Old Testament. And so their religion was not what it should be, and they had intermarried with other nations, and so the Samaritans were always suspect to the Jews. And so here comes Acts 8 saying, here's the church being persecuted, driven out of Jerusalem. Where does the gospel end up? It ends up among a people that no one would have believed. And perhaps no one would have thought that the gospel should even go to in the first place. But the point is that as Philip preaches Christ there, and by evil spirits being driven out by proclaiming Christ, Christ is claiming Samaria as his own, that he reigns there too, and he is the Lord there too. And the Samaritans, you know, in their religion, they thought they still believed in a prophet like Moses who was to come. But here comes Philip saying, you know, Jesus is not only like Moses, a prophet, but Jesus is the ruler, and Jesus is a king, and Jesus reigns, you see. And, you know, when we think about that, the Bible saying here, friends, the good news here, as it goes out, is for all. It's for all. Even these Samaritans. And I can imagine, you know, there's times in our own life where we might think there is a certain group of people, maybe based on ethnicity or a kind of people, the way they look, or maybe a kind of people because of their religious beliefs, that may be beyond the reach of God's love and God's power. You ever thought that to yourself? That there's a kind of people that you just think to yourself, no, they can't possibly be reached for Christ. You know, they are beyond. That's happened in history. maybe a race of men, a color of men used to be believed. Well, they're not really, it's just impossible for the gospel to reach these folks. And friends, this passage simply points to the fact that God's word is meant for all, and it's powerful for all wherever it goes, because it's the message of the kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ. And it comes even to Samaria. So there is suffering. There is persecution. Christians are scattered. And what happens? They don't close down the church. But as they're scattered, they're not discouraged. As they're scattered, what are they doing? They're not bemoaning what has been lost. But as they're scattered, they go forth, the Bible says, announcing the good news of Christ. And they're boasting in the Lord. And as they boast in the Lord, the message of Christ goes to other kingdoms and goes to other nations, including even Samaria. And people receive the message with joy, and they're changed here in this passage. Now, here's some things just for us to reflect on then. And closing. In all of this, in this passage, having just come out of the murder of Stephen, this is what we need to think. God's providence, which we have just confessed tonight, in this passage of Scripture, is both evident and is meant to be amazing to us. Why? Well, friends, because the immediate aftermath of the wicked stoning and murder of Stephen is not the destruction of the church, not the destruction and discouragement of God's people, but it's actually the extension and growth of the kingdom of Christ. And so as we study the book of Acts and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, here's the thing. Never forget where Paul started and who he was apart from Christ. Don't ever forget that. Why? Because Paul himself never forgot. So that later in his life, right, in the letter to the church in Corinth, he would say, by God's grace, I am what I am. And by God's grace, I've worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but God's grace that is within me. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he will compare everything he used to be. That is, being zealous for the law, circumcised on the eighth day, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He will compare that with knowing Jesus, right? And he'll say, compared to knowing Jesus, compared to this life I have now in Christ, everything I used to be is like rubbish. And so, he never forgot where he came from. And where the Lord had brought him in Christ. Why is that important? Because you, right, and I must never forget where God has taken us from. We must never forget where we started either, right? Now, you may have grown up in a Christian home, in a Christian family, and that's to be given thanks to God for that. But notice that even if you are born in a Christian home, the Bible still says, by nature, you are an object of God's wrath. Why? Because even if you're born in a Christian family, you are still born in sin, and you are still dependent on the grace of God. And if you weren't born in a Christian family, you rebelled against God, you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, God has brought you to Himself. You need to reflect always on how he did that so that you can be amazed and be thankful and be filled with hope. Why? Because this passage says the same God who's been gracious to you, who's been gracious to Paul, will be gracious to others in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he's at work doing that even today, you see. And that's the wonderful thing. So never forget where Paul started and what he was apart from Christ, that we never forget where we started and apart from Christ. God's providence is evident and amazing, but even more so, this passage is even more so about the church. Don't ever forget where the church started in the book of Acts and how the church grew. Have you ever prayed, I'm sure you have you ever prayed that this congregation would be a congregation that loves to bring the gospel to others? And have you ever prayed, Lord, build your church? Derek Thomas has a wonderful word on that idea. He says, it's an interesting question to ask. What do we intend God to do when we pray, Lord, make this church a mission-minded church, or a church that desires to see the kingdom of Christ grow? Is that your desire in prayer? This is what he says. Interesting question to think. What do we actually expect God to do to build his church? This is what he says. Perhaps the very last thing we intend is that God would bring persecution and disturb our comfort and ease. Perhaps the next time we pray something like this, says Derek Thomas, we should ask our brothers and sisters if they're ready for the consequences. Do they have their cars filled with gas, ready to take the high road out of the city to wherever God may be calling them? Perhaps we should add a warning message to our bulletins at mission conferences, he says. Praying for missions can seriously challenge your comfort zone, you see. Right? Friends, how does God providentially grow his church? Well, friends, here in the book of Acts, he does it through the suffering of his people, where they're scattered, but they don't go out discouraged as a result of that persecution. They go out boasting in the Lord. And so, friends, when all looks darkest, you know, being ravaged and imprisoned, God was about to do a great work. And in fact, even the wicked acts of men like Saul in this passage, right, could not thwart his purpose. But in fact, as we confess tonight, somehow God's mysterious providence here ultimately serves for the growth of the church and the glory of God. So that Saul himself, once a ravager, the Bible says, of the church, became a lover of the church. And he could say to us that have been words comforting God's people ever since in Romans 8:28. And we know, and certainly Paul, who was once Saul, could say, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, do you know that? Apparently, the Bible says Saul knew this, Paul knew this from experience. Because, in fact, he was the one who had persecuted the church. He was the one who at one time hated Christians, hated the way, hated those who loved Christ. And yet, God took him, God changed him, as we'll read about soon. And he would never forget, though, he would never forget that he was the one who had attack the church, and yet to whom God had been so gracious. And so he had this conviction that all things work together for good, because God is the God of providence. Now, do you believe that? Oh, boy. Murders, ravaging, imprisonment of the church. Where would our faith be if that were to happen? Well, the Bible says here in Acts 8, by God's grace, we would be scattered, but as we're scattered, we would be boasting in the Lord, you see. So may that be true of us, that we'd have this conviction that the same God of Acts 8, same God today, who scatters his people across the nations, bringing a boasting word in Christ so that others might hear, rejoice, and be changed. May that be our conviction as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what an amazing truth it is that we read in this passage. Lord, as we come from the grief and the pain and the agony of seeing your servant Stephen being so ruthlessly and wickedly put to death. And Lord, we think of how that could have been, and in many ways, as we think about it, how could it not have been such a great discouragement to your people, discouragement to what it means to be a follower of Christ? What was it all for? And yet, Lord, we find in your word that such persecution of the church, Lord, did not lead to discouragement, but led to your people being scattered across the land, announcing the good news of Christ, boasting in him, boasting in Stephen's Savior, boasting in Stephen's Lord and King, knowing that he reigns and he rules and his kingdom has come and is coming in its fullness. Help us, Lord, tonight to be those kind of people that even as we go out from this place, as we scatter to our own homes and to our workplace and to our schools in this week to come, as we are scattered among those who do not know you, Lord, we pray that we too would go boasting in the Lord, not boasting in ourselves, for we have nothing to boast in. But we do have a great and merciful and gracious Savior, who is Christ the Lord. May his praise be on our lips, and may his life be seen through our lives in the week to come for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.